Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes some of history's most significant events start off as seemingly ordinary. For example, take Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. This famous speech, one of the famous in our nation's history, and one of the most important and significant, was written in under an hour as Abe Lincoln is in a train on his way to Gettysburg. He had done hundreds, if not thousands, of speeches, and this one just seemed like another one in the books, but it made a significant impact. Or how about this? When Martin Luther nailed a list of 95 theological complaints on a church door, who knew that he would forever change the church and the entire Western world? Would anyone have ever imagined that day when Rosa Parks sat down on a bus that she would help to create a catalyst for the civil rights movement? Sometimes the most ordinary and seemingly regular events can have a significant impact. And our Acts text this morning belongs in that same group. It's more significant than you've probably ever imagined. Peter going to Caesarea to meet a man named Cornelius forever changed the world. If Peter didn't go, you wouldn't be sitting here this morning. If Peter didn't go, I wouldn't be up here preaching. If Peter didn't go, there would be no Minnesota South District, no Emmaus Lutheran Church, no Missouri Synod, no Martin Luther, and the list can go on and on and on. So, what happened when Peter went to Caesarea? What did he tell Cornelius? Why is that so significant? Why does it affect the fact that you are sitting here this morning? To answer that question, we need to know exactly who Cornelius was. Cornelius was a centurion, and he had 100 men in his charge. He was a godly man whose entire family feared the Lord. A God-fearer is a Gentile person who would go to synagogue and who would believe in the Lord, but they would not accept circumcision and the law. And as you could imagine, this does not go over very well with the Jews. But Cornelius was active in his faith. He gave alms to the poor. He was constant to God in prayer. And one day, his life completely changed. One day at noon, he sees a vision. And in this vision, an angel of the Lord comes, and he tells him to send men to a place called Joppa to get a man named Simon Peter who is staying at the house of a man named Simon. And that's it. He doesn't get any more information. But that's okay. God is preparing him to learn more about Christ. And likewise, he prepares and guides our lives in accordance with his good purposes. But once he sees this vision, he acts immediately and he calls two servants along with a faithful servant, soldier, and sends them out to Joppa to find the apostle. And as the three are on their journey, God needs to prepare Peter for this. He needs to teach him a lesson that he has to learn. So as the three are approaching the city, Peter goes to the rooftop to pray, and it's about 3 o'clock. And like Cornelius the Gentile, he too receives a vision, but his is much, much more different. His is more direct. In Peter's vision, he sees a sheet coming down from heaven, being let down by 4 corners, and it overcomes the earth. And in this sheet are animals, there are reptiles, there are birds, but there is something unique about these creatures. They're the kind of creatures that make a devout Jew's skin crawl and send shivers up their spine. It's animals like eagles and camels, reptiles, mice, and rabbits. There's snakes, there's lobsters, there's shrimp, there's oysters, crabs, and pigs. What's so scary about those things? These animals were unclean to eat. And by simply touching them, one could become unclean. You would never, ever eat these things. And a voice then speaks and tells Peter what must have been like a horror movie to him. Frightening, it says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter protests and he proclaims, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." But the voice responds back, "God has made clean, do not call common." But in true Peter-like fashion, this exchange happens another two times for a grand total of three. And at the end, the sheet is taken back up into heaven. And if you're confused, so is Peter. Peter is sitting there perplexed, puzzled, and he's pondering, what does this vision mean? But what does this have to do with Cornelius? What does this have to do with your sitting here and being here this morning? As the event continues to unfold, history is beginning to be made. The moment that Peter is trying to understand the vision, lo and behold, the three men from Caesarea come and they are asking for him. But just like the food that was unclean, these people were considered that as well. In those days, it was considered unlawful for a Jew to simply associate, to visit with, or to stay with anyone of another nation. According to their understanding of the Old Testament, Peter would have to refuse their entrance. He'd have to refuse their invitation to go back with their master simply because they were Gentiles who did not follow the Old Testament laws. They were seen as impure, unclean, and unholy. They were not to have fellowship with them. They thought they were outside of God's mercy. Strict Jews even debated if it would be okay to help a Gentile woman give birth. And why is that? It would be because it brought another Gentile into the world. They didn't think very highly of non-Jews. So what is Peter going to do? Is he going to accept the invitation of these unclean Gentiles? Is he going to turn around and go back upstairs and say, "God is not for you. Leave me alone. Don't make me defiled"? What will he say? At this point, another voice speaks out, and it's the Holy Spirit. He intervenes and tells the apostle that it's okay. I have sent them. Don't think twice about going back with them. And as the messengers are asking for him, Peter comes down the stairs and says it is he that they are looking for. And so the messengers tell him about the vision of their master and that they need to bring him back so that Peter can speak with him. And so, not wanting to leave that night, Peter does the absolutely unthinkable. He invites them in to stay. When they depart the next morning, Peter takes six others along with him to witness this event. And as they travel and as they reach the city, word, of course, goes out. And Cornelius comes out to meet the apostle Peter, and he falls at his feet and begins to worship him. But Peter will have none of that. And he says, "Stand up, I too am a man." He sees himself no different than Cornelius. At school, I had a professor who called the 12 disciples the disciples simply because they never seemed to get it. They never seemed to grasp what Jesus is teaching. But for once, that's not the case here. Peter actually gets what God is trying to teach him and what he is to do. He says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or visit with anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then, why did you send for me?" This is earth-shattering. It's the reason why you're sitting here. The first Gentiles are being welcomed into the church. It's no longer focused on Jews, but its doors are being opened wide to all people. So Cornelius tells him about the vision and tells Peter, speak. I want to hear what God has to say. And so Peter opens his mouth and he applies the vision of the sheet to these people. What's true about food is also true about these Gentiles. He shows them the heart of the gospel. He says this message is for all, and that God shows no partiality. He has no favorites. And the Greek word for partiality is really quite picturesque. The word refers to a judge who looks at a person's appearance and makes a verdict. He does so without looking at the case, without looking at the evidence, but makes his decision solely based on just looking at the person. It's like when we might see a mugshot of a person on the news when they're reporting about a crime, and we might say, oh, of course this person did it. Look how crazy their hair is. Look how crazy their eyes are. Of course they did that crime. We do the same thing all the time. But God doesn't. God does not favor a person simply because of one's ethnicity or nation. God's not like that at all. He accepts and welcomes all who believe in Christ and what and receive what Jesus has done. And so Peter tells him the word that he wants to hear. He tells him that Jesus was sent, that he was anointed, and that he was chosen. He tells them that Jesus went about the land undoing the effects of sin and the devil through his healing and his power. But despite that, he was killed, raised again on the third day. He says that he could defeat the worst that men could do, and even death itself. He could make peace with God and men. He could defeat death, disease, and the devil. And God sent witnesses to proclaim this amazing fact and to make this proclamation that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Did you catch Peter's word there? Everyone? This message is for all. It's not for the favorites, but it's for the dregs, the despised, the discouraged, and dejected. It's for the ordinary and oppressed, the significant and the small. It's for the sinful. The message isn't just for Jews, Germans, Scandinavians, or Africans. It's for all people of all times, of all places. No bribes are needed. There's no luck of the draw for grace. It's not based on value or ethnicity. It's given all to all who believe. And God then drives the point home himself. And as Lutherans, we should love what happens next. The Holy Spirit comes through his word to these Gentiles. God has no favorites. They're given the same gifts that the Jewish believers received at Pentecost. All are given the same redemption, the same grace, the same forgiveness, the same life, the same spirit, the same inheritance. These Gentiles are given the same baptism, that one that unites to Christ and gives his work and blessings. God expanded his church to the Gentiles. He opened the door to all people. He did it first with Cornelius. And it's why you were sitting here this morning. Sometimes the most ordinary, insignificant events can end up becoming the most significant. Just look at Peter's conversation with Cornelius. In his name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds, and in with Christ Jesus, the one who has no favorites. Amen.